Just remain in an attitude of worship for a few minutes. I'm just going to be quiet for just a few minutes. The other night, Thursday night, I had a blessing planned for our Sukkot party, but after everybody heads to the food, and after that, you can just any plans just go out the window. So Rhonda said, "Why don't you say it tonight?" And I said, "Hey, you know what? That's good. I think I will." But before we do anything, I just want to encourage everybody not to forget about what was said earlier, what Jim said. And because a lot of times you got one person coming up, oh, that sounds great, and another person comes up, and then you forget what happened, what was said on the first thing. So, and then there's some things that you gave me segues into. So when Tom had planned this, he says, "You know, we got to have a good guy and a bad guy." So, yeah, guess who the good guy is? yeah. That's right, I'm not going to be talking about stiff-necked and all that stuff. Okay, blessing to start with. May Yah be blessed who has no bounds or horizons. Blessed is the Holy One who has no measurement of height, length, or width to his virtues. Blessed is Yah Tzevaot who commands heaven's armies with skill and cunning. There is no place that can contain him, yet he makes himself invisible to anyone at any time and anywhere, but reveals himself to those who call on his name. Yah is rich in grace, upholds the humble, and blesses those to the thousandth generation to those who love him. Blessed be our Yeshua, who is our banner, our healer, our rock, our strength, and our song. There is no equal. This year, may you shema his voice. May the Holy One order your steps so you will walk in his favor, wisdom, healing, and protection. May he keep you from the path of darkness and guide you into his glorious kingdom. May you have in Israel an honorable name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we've gathered here for the last feast of the Lord for this year. We celebrated Passover, and we see Yeshua revealing the firstborn. We see his crucifixion, and we see his resurrection in the week of Passover, Pesach. So, for all those who lived before that time, who would have thought that was how Passover was going to play out? Who would have thought it? Then we travel on to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, where we see the manifestation of the great outpouring of the Spirit. Tell them I'll catch that call later. So anyway, the great outpouring of the Spirit. Now, who would have thought on Shavuot that was going to happen? You may have had some ideas, but golly, that would have taken some people off guard. Who would have thunk it? Then we have these feasts that we have information about, but don't really know exactly how they're going to play out, and that's Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. We got 9 days later, Yom Kippur. Sorry, we got enough evidence. I didn't even look at her, I knew. And we have a lot of evidence that Yeshua was born on Sukkot. Now, who would have thought Messiah was going to be born in a sukkah on Sukkot? I mean, who would have thought it? Now, I mean, we have some kind of ideas of how this is going to play out. But this eighth day, what in the world is that all about? So I'm going to talk about it, and since I don't know anything about it, I'm done. All right. So that's the end of that one. Now we'll start all over again. So we don't have a clue what's going to happen. We have maybe some ideas, but I'm going to give you some, there may be some clues in Scripture, but, you know, before you can have an eighth day, you have to have those 7 days. Just a law of mathematics. I mean, we're not going to be able to get around that. But what's the number 7 represent in biblical numerology? Completion. That's the main thing. Completion. But really, let's look at it a different way. Completion is not a wrong answer. But on the first day of creation, couldn't he have just had everything done all at once? Could he?
Sure.
But instead, there was a process. A process from void and chaos to the culmination of creation. And then on top of that, the seventh day. So really what we got when we look at 7 days, along with completion, is transition. Transition from the chaos to perfection. Adam screwed up. And Eve. We'll give them both credit, or blame, whichever. And it's been taken over, it's almost 6,000 years, and we still haven't undone what Adam and Eve did, in just a moment in the garden. Man, it's a lot worse thing than just eating an apple or a fruit. But anyway. So we have this eighth day, and it's really a mystery. So what does Shmini Atzeret mean? It really doesn't mean last or eighth or last great day. It doesn't really mean that. Otherwise, it would have said Akare Yom Gadol. But it says Shmini Atzeret, which is eighth assembly, eighth gathering. The Jews incorporate Simchat Torah, which is the starting of a new Torah cycle on this day. They pray for rain on this day. But I'd like to propose that this and all the feasts are prophetic about the Messiah, and the Messiah is about resurrection and restoration, and those two things or about the kingdom. Since Hebrew time is reckoned cyclically, I propose that Sukkot is just reminiscent of the prophetic day of the millennial reign of Messiah. So we see during the millennial reign of Messiah, he comes to earth. Is it going to be all hunky-dory when he gets here? and then we just live out 1,000 years, you know, without any problems. Or when he touches down, now there's speculation, but when he comes back to earth, is he going to be starting to set things in order? That final day to put the icing on the cake, so to speak, or to put everything in order that needs to be in order. Okay, well, really, what does that mean for us? We could be, it may be a long time after we're breathing our last here. But what does it mean for us? Is it a feast for you? Is it a feast for me? Is it a feast for us? Is it a feast for somebody else? Basically, it's another beckoning from the future. His voice coming from the future to us right now. But there's some things that we have to realize in the back of our mind, as if it's a background music. This background is four words that I'd like for you to hang on to, especially through all the feasts. But this one in particular, word number one is Messiah. Number two, resurrection. Three, restoration. And four, kingdom. I'll give the test after this. All right. Now, when you think about the eighth day, and it's a mystery, it's sort of like Yeshua. He's got this little present. You don't know what's in it. But last day, or the eighth day, he's given us a present. So, what does that say?
Do not open until you are home.
That's what the last great day is about. Until until you're home. All right. We saw in the words here a lot, especially the last couple of songs, talking about the kingdom, talking about the Lord of heaven and earth. Those are all coming out of Scripture. That's not some artist's imagination. I believe that we're going to find in the eighth day that this is more than just about the earth. I think the Father has a grand plan for the earth in a cosmic realm, in a cosmic environment. You know, it's like man's pretty much glued to this earth right now for some reason. I mean, who knows what technology has been before us, but we're still here. It's almost like Father's saying, nobody's going anywhere until this job's finished. Nobody's crossing over until the Father says we can. All right. So, we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Everybody wants to be a priest, right? Yeah. You're going to be a priest, but how do you know it? Well, let's look Revelation 1:6. To him who loves us, or to him, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins at the cost of his blood, who has caused us to be a kingdom. What's the kingdom? It says. That is priests or kohanim for the Father. Revelation 5:10. You made them into a kingdom for Elohim to rule. Kohanim to serve him. And they will rule over the earth. All right. So we're seeing that the Kohanim are compared to the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Does that sound like apostles? Okay. Who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Darkness to light. Does that sound like transition? Mm-hmm. All right. So, when did this idea all come about being a priesthood? Well, let's go before they even got to Sinai. Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Who's the son of Israel? I hope. Now, we're going to visit this word son later on. So you want to be a priest. Okay, that's good. That's dandy. But let's look in Leviticus 8, 4, in verse 4 we start. But we see something marvelous happening, and it relates to the eighth day. But I'm going to start in verse 4 and skip down a little bit and just kind of summarize that whole chapter. It says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, period. What did he command? Okay, the congregation was assembled at Sarit. Leviticus 8, 4 through 5 on this first one. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. So in other words, when we look over the rest of this chapter, we're not going to see any shortcuts. This is the way it's going to be done for the priesthood. So, what is it? Moses washes Aaron and his sons with water. He dresses them with priestly garments. He equips Aaron with the Urim and the Thummim. He affixes the ornament to his forehead that says, consecrated to Yah. He anoints the tabernacle and Aaron with oil for anointing, and then he dressed his other sons. He consecrated the altar with sacrificial blood for purification. He ordained Aaron and then his sons with the blood of the sacrifice on the right ear, earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. He presents Aaron and his sons as a wave offering. Then he sprinkles the priest's clothing with anointing oil and blood. Can you see this pattern through the ages? How he's purifying us? And then at the end here, you know, when this is what I think it's going to happen. One of the things that's going to happen when Yeshua comes, he's going to present his priests to heaven. He's going to present it with a wave offering. Now, going back down into 33, verse 33, says, you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. Maybe it's taken 7,000 years, one day being like a year to the Lord, to ordain us. So, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do. Why? That the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Doesn't seem like there's any shortcuts in this. As much as we would like, it's a process. But there's other eighth-day ceremonies. the consecration of the altar. What happens on the eighth day for little boys? Circumcision. How about the Nazarite vow? Read about the eighth day on that. Cleansing of Tzara'at. Cleansing of bodily discharge. Cleansing of returning soldiers from battle. And again, notice that Aaron was not just called and then put into service. Really, Aaron's apprenticeship didn't just start then. Okay, imagine an apprentice, a rookie. Well, this rookie stood before Pharaoh speaking what Moses told him to speak. We see also in the New Testament where Yeshua says, when you stand before judges and magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Here we go. That's part of our rookieship, apprenticeship. Not only that, Moshe was one of the two that held up Moses' arm. What about the failure of the golden calf incident? So anyway, and then there was a few other things. Miriam and Aaron got in trouble for their part against Moses. So anyway, these were all preliminary things before Aaron was ever ordained a priest. So we think for ourselves, boy, did I screw up? Did I do this? Did I do that? I'm not worth a hoot. Guess what? That's probably part of our apprenticeship. So don't lose heart on that. Now, I want to look at, well, we see that we see the former Aaron and then the completed Aaron. He wasn't perfect, but he was completed. All right, let's look at some definitions and synonyms. Apostle. Did you ever think that evangelists, apostles, prophets, all that are priestly functions? They are. So an apostle is a priestly function. You can call them an emissary, a sent one, an ambassador, a mentor. Turn it into kind of like a secular term, it would be a journeyman. One who attains an accomplished set of skills for a function. They're responsible, apostles and priests, whatever word you want to use. Listen to this. They're responsible for propagating ancient and contemporary knowledge and skills to the succeeding generation. Sometimes we're a little short on that. You can also call an apostle or a priest a father. But here's the thing. They do not carry their own agenda. Let's look at disciple. They're the apprentice. They're the trainee. They're learning and have learned a minimum skill level. And that includes developing perseverance, mastery over fleshly desires, like a hot temper, or, you know, whatever other discipline they need. They need to overcome their sensitivities. They need to channel their inner, they're in the process of channeling their energies into disciplined alertness and servitude. Now, what do I mean about the alertness? Well, when I was in the Air Force, I worked midnights, and sometimes I would have I'd be working with somebody who was learning on the job stuff. All right, so here we are at night, and I pop the panel off the airplane, and it's, of course, dark in there. And I tell the guy, hold the flashlight. So, to be alert, this guy needs to know when to move, how to move, and keep it on. Instead, I had a guy hold it like this, and then pretty soon...
Is that you?
She's not the only one. So then I say, his name is Emil. Emil, hold it right there. And so I'm trying to do some things. And then there's some things that's a tight place. You have to kind of go like this to get at a different angle. Where's the flashlight? Looking at the back of my head. Emil, get the flashlight and keep it aimed on that spot. You got to be alert. You cannot be an apostle if you're not a good disciple first. No way.
Hallelujah.
So, this maturing process many times is regulated by a minimum time frame too. Like, again, in the military, a lot of times you can't advance to in the Air Force. Sometimes in the Army you can do this. But in the Air Force, you had to spend a certain amount of time in grade. So you couldn't go from a sergeant to a staff sergeant just because somebody wanted you to. You had to spend a certain amount of time as that rank and then pass a test to get to the next level. Revelations 21:5-7. It says, then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. I'm going to say another way of saying that. I am restoring everything. Now, why can I say that? All right. I don't advise any guys to say this. But let's just say, okay, this is how this is treated sometimes. If somebody looks at your spouse and says, I'm going to get a new spouse, that doesn't work. But if you had the wherewithal and say to your spouse, I'm making you new. Big difference, right? Man, I'd like to be made new, not just poof, and replaced. So anyway, restoration. Remember one of those words? Also, he said, write these words. They are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. What is that? Completion. We said that earlier. Completion. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things. What's another way of saying that? Was everybody here yesterday? Inherit. He who overcomes and wins the victory will inherit these things. And I will be his Elohim and he will be my son. What is son? Well, we can always look and see how Paul used the term son. Son was another name for apprentice. A lot of times in the ancient culture, if there was an apprentice, he would actually live with that master mason or carpenter or whatever. He would live with them. Basically, he would be his son. Paul calls Timothy his son. And he also refers to himself as being the father, or a father. What we're seeing here is the language of discipleship in the true sense of the word. And we see Timothy being sent. He's working. He's doing his stuff. He's got a minimum set of skill sets. I said that redundantly, sorry. But anyway, so three times Paul calls him his son. In 1 and 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and then I think in 1 chapter of Timothy 8. Well, it doesn't matter. Three times calls him his son. We are to be called disciples. We are to be disciples. We're to call others to be disciples. But disciples of what? Here is the key, the biggie. We're not going to be disciples of Brad Scott. You're not going to be disciples of Mark Dickerman. You're not going to be disciples of HOS. We have to be forming others to be disciples of Yeshua. And the only way to do that is if we were once disciples of Yeshua. If we were disciples of some man, gained all our skill sets, all our knowledge from a man, and I'm not talking about a godly man, I'm just saying somebody who didn't always use Scripture. But those things get ingrained to us, and we sometimes pass those along. That's why we have to be purged. We have to be a disciple of the Almighty. Again, I want to remind you, there is a presentation to each and every one of you. But you can't open it until you get home. Father, you are Yahweh who causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall. Do not hold back the rain from your land that you love and that we long for. Have mercy on us in exile beyond the Jordan River's waters. Let your rain fall on us too, so that we may dream. Let your wind blow that we may see visions. HaRuach VeHakalah Omrim Bo. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen.